He will love what he loves. And he's left us with the Holy Spirit and with each other, that is the church. So if we want to remain in him, then we need to remain in his spirit and his body. This is not an activity to pull out on rainy Sundays. It is foundational to our identity in the new humanity that Jesus has called us into. And I've seen a lot of church in my life. I've been a part of two AOG churches, a Baptist church, a Presbyterian church, and of course this church. I've spent time in Seventh-day Adventist churches, Catholic churches, Anglican churches. I've served with the Salvation Army. I've slept on many church floors, and I've prayed and acted and preached and worshipped and many, many more. I've encountered Jesus among a handful of saints in a small little stone chapel in the South Island worshipping to a CD. And I've met him in a packed mega church in Auckland and almost everything in between. I've seen the light shows and the dry ice, and I've seen the one-man bands. Church has happened in my home since I was a kid, but I've also worshipped in French in Paris, Hillsong, near and far. I've warmed hard wooden pews, and I think I sat on every one of these bank chairs in this place. I've done the camps, the picnics, the youth groups, the home groups, the study groups, the new Christian courses, the pre-marriage courses, the worship nights, the women's events, the worldview conferences, the apologetics forums, and no, I have not done any men's conferences, I do not think. So I haven't done it all. I do have the t-shirt. I've put the OHP up backwards. I've filled and washed more communion glasses than you can count, surpassed only by the number of newsletters I've sliced and folded. I've straightened a few chairs in line with the yellow stickers, and there's a few that I may not have. And the dishes, yes, I know all about what to do with those lovely brown Arcaroc mugs, yep. Give me them in a tea towel any day and I can master it. I've played Mary, the mother of Jesus, at least twice, and a vast array of other animate and inanimate roles. I've attended Sunday school and I've taught it. I've arranged flowers, ironed tablecloths, and vacuumed a heck of a lot of 70s carpet. I've done the Jesus March.
Oh yeah.
I've done healing on the streets, I've done beach cleanups, earthquake relief work, crusade counselling, and made a whole lot of freezer meals. I've laughed, I've cried, I've snorted in the carpet. I've been slain in the spirit and been appropriately draped in modesty cloths. I've flag danced and moshed in Father Abraham'd. I've done fire tunnels. I've filled many notebooks with sermon notes and doodles, and I've preached a few too. I was baptised in a heated built-in pool in a church in Waihee, and I have waded in at baptisms in the sea and rivers and hot pools. I've consumed sacraments of bread and grape juice, wine and wafers, Tim Tams and Coke. I've held hands, I've laid hands, I've clapped hands. I've made and lost friends. I've been painfully up close and personal with three church splits. And I've seen the fallout when our pastor, the pastor that led me and my parents to Jesus, ran off with another wife, another person's wife. And that's only the stuff I can remember. I have a lifetime of memories, good, bad, and ugly, furnished by the church. And I don't know what your church experience is, but I do know that the word is loaded with baggage. Like with anything else in life, it's often the hurtful memories that rise to the top, so I understand that there's probably a lot of us here that when we think of church in a general sense or a specific sense, it's not necessarily rosy thoughts that we're thinking. But if Jesus loves the church so much, if it's so important to him, doesn't that mean that despite all of the stuff, that there's something beautiful and essential about it? So I hope that you can lay aside your grievances, whether they're yours or someone else's, and sometimes it is someone else's that we're carrying, for just a few minutes today as we look at this body that Jesus lived and died and lives for. I'm talking about the church with the big C, meaning the collection of God's people everywhere, all over the show. But you can't talk about the big C without seeing its application in the little C, in walls like this, people like this, us. The good news of Jesus isn't abstract and disembodied. It always has skin on. When we talk about the church, we're talking about something that is lofty and universal and wonderful and amazing and huge, but It's right here. It's you and me. We're it. And I find it really easy to get super excited about the church with the big C, Jesus' beautiful body, the embracing and everlasting family, the seamlessly connected and functional body, the redemptive and transformative temple. It's a little C that's harder to deal with. We get a bit bogged down by rosters and rituals and personalities and protocol, or lack of it. Deeply and truly hurt by abused trust. And the temptation to bow is strong, and I think especially in our culture today, maybe. Sometimes it's easier just to stay at home than to deal with whatever rubs at church, or to drum up enthusiasm to go get a good cup of coffee at a cafe. Or move on to another church and hope the issues don't follow. Or maybe give up on organized religion, as we like to call it, and to internalize our faith and make it a purely personal thing, private individual experience. And I'm not trying to make jabs at anybody, because I truly get it. I get that this gig is sometimes just hard work and it feels like it's not paying off. And I'm not saying the only right response is to never ever leave this church. These four walls and these people might not always be the church family or the body that you call home. But whatever you do, don't lose hold of what Jesus has for you. This is precious. It was quite crazy this week. I went out to the mat shop in Porirua. We had this hunk of carpet that we were given, left over from carpeting a house, and there's this guy that overlooks it. So I went out and arrived at this strange little shop, and on the door it said, "Beware, dog on the loose." I guess close the door or something. So I had Elena in one hand and this big roll of carpet in the other hand, and I'm like trying to squeeze through this door and not let some rampaging dog out into the street and get in, and there's all these stacks of carpet on either side. So squeezing my way through this maze, and there's this guy, and he's having a big old chat with some people, and he's like, "Oh, take that, but wait a minute, I'm just finishing a story, I'll be right with you." And so I'm kind of like looking, and there's quite a lot to look at, so it was okay. I was looking around, there's just like stuff everywhere, and come back kind of half listening to what he was saying. And he was talking about how he was adopted, and he'd always known that he was adopted, but he didn't know who his birth parents were. And then he got to a certain age and he decided that he needed to find out who they were, so he got in touch with his mother, and that was really cool. And she was able to tell him the name of his birth dad, which wasn't on the birth certificate, and he'd never known. So he met this guy, and that was really cool as well. And he said, "It was when I couldn't find out my identity until I met my father. And it was when I met my father that I was able to figure out who I was. Suddenly, things about myself started to make sense." And I was like, my ears picked up, and I was like, "Oh, there's a sermon in that. That sounds really good." And then he kept on going, and he said, "But the best thing that ever happened to me was meeting Jesus and being changed by the Holy Spirit." And I was like, "Oh, wow." And then he carried on, and he said, "But all I knew about God up to that point was from the church, and the church had really damaged me. And God said to me, it wasn't me that hurt you, it was my children, and I want you to forgive them." And he was like, no, I can't do that, and went through a long process, and in the end actually did get to the place of forgiveness. And I was like, "Oh, wow, just, this is all very surreal, okay." And got my rug measured, and Lena had some doggy kisses, and that was all great. And then I went home, and I was just thinking about how weird it was that basically the message of this sermon was preached to me by a total stranger only days before I was going to give it. And so I was thinking about it, and I was like, "Oh, I need to talk to him." And so I rang him back, and I said, "Oh, is it okay if I tell you a story at church?" And he was like, "Oh, yeah. And then launched into the rest of the life story, which was really cool. And filled in a few of the blanks about how after God had told him to forgive, he refused, he got really, really sick. The weight of the unforgiveness was like a burden of sickness to him. And he came to the place where he realised that he had to forgive, and that if he didn't, then he was giving Satan the victory, because in his mind, and I think I agree, the goal of Satan is to fuel unforgiveness between people and their families and people in the church. And so then you prayed for me, which was cool. And that was that. But I think, yeah, it was really cool to hear that message. God saying to this guy, but I think he's saying it to us too, it wasn't me that hurt you, it was my children, and I want you to forgive them. And I think most of us would agree that forgiveness isn't easy, but it's essential. And when God was telling this guy to forgive the church, he wasn't downplaying the damage that had been done. He was acknowledging it, but he wasn't leaving him there. And God's purpose for us is to function as part of a body. He's calling us out of isolation and hurt and into unity. And so that's a really rambly and slightly ranty introduction to why I'm here. A few weeks ago, James talked about the church as the family, as a family, and Marilyn talked last week about church as a bride. And so today I get to talk to you about church as the body. And I hope you can see by now that I love the church, and I want you to. I want you to as well. And I hope that as you look at this metaphor, you will catch a glimpse of how lovely the body is and how perfectly designed it is. So first we jump in Colossians. This is not the whole passage, but I don't have time. It's too good. You're going to have to read it slowly yourself. Jesus is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. But through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. Christ is also the head of the church, which is his body. So this poem is painting this beautiful portrait of Jesus as God, as the source and goal of creation, as the stamp of our sovereign and supreme creator in human form. And in the middle, it makes this reference to Jesus, the head of the body of the church. And it's painfully obvious, but it needs to be said that first and foremost, front and center, the meaning of the church is about Jesus. The church is all about Jesus. We are part of God's big story, not the other way around. Jesus is the center of the church, its leader, its will, its life source. The story of the church starts and ends with Jesus. The church exists to point and serve Jesus, our head. But it's not a one-way relationship. Even as the body gives itself to the head gives itself to the body. Paul goes so far to say in Ephesians, God has put all things under the authority of Christ and has made him head over all things for the benefit of the church. And the church is his body. It is made full and complete by Christ, who fills all things everywhere with himself. Yeah, sometimes I wonder why I bother saying anything, because that's it, you know? But I will carry on and say quite a bit more. Later on in Ephesians, Paul uses a metaphor of the church as a body of Christ to describe marriage, and Marilyn touched on it last week, but I can't help myself and I just have to go there as well. I'm really stoked to be talking about it because it's the exact inverse of what I was talking about last time I was preaching, when I was talking about marriage and using the church to illustrate the beauty of marriage. Now I'm using marriage, well, Paul was using marriage to illustrate the beauty of the church. And further, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. For wives, this means submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. He is the saviour of his body, the church, and the church submits to Christ, as you wives should submit to husbands in everything. For husbands, this means love your wives as Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her to make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word. He did this to present her to himself as a glorious church without a spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. Instead, she'll be holy and without fault. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as they love their own bodies. For a man who loves his wife actually loves himself. No one hates his own body but feeds and cares for it, just as Christ cares for the church. And we are members of his body. And yeah, the purpose of this passage isn't to talk about church, but it's a really cool byproduct. Remember last time we were talking about how the relationship between husband and wife is this beautiful dance of mutual submission and love and respect. Paul was saying that it's the same thing between Jesus and his church, who is his bride and his body, and that gets a bit weird, but these are just metaphors and they don't capture the whole truth, but they're telling us some of the truth. Jesus loves the church the way a healthy person loves their own body. Jesus feeds and cares for his church because it is his body. It's connected to him, part of him. To starve us would be to starve himself. To misuse us would be to do the same to himself. So of course he gives himself to protect and nurture and care for us, even as we submit to his leadership, give ourselves to him and worship him. Because Jesus loves and serves the church so fully, it seems to make sense to me that his followers should be the same, that we should also think of the church as precious and something to nurture. And as exciting as those passages are, no matter how much I want to camp out and wax lyrical about how beautiful they are, we must forge on and call that the first point, that the church as a body puts Jesus in his proper perspective, puts him in proper perspective in relation to us. He's the head to our body. And I tried to think of other things, like he's the CPU to our computer or the government to our country, but nothing else was quite right because they're quite domineering relationships. So maybe you guys will think of some other ones, other ways to look at it. So let's move on to the flip side of what I think this metaphor is about and some of the more traditional verses on it. There are different kinds of spiritual gifts, but the same Spirit is the source of them all. There are different kinds of service, but we serve the same Lord. God works in different ways, but it is the same God who does the work in all of us. A spiritual gift is given to each of us so we can help each other. And then he goes on and mentions some of the specific gifts that we're given. It is the one and only Spirit who distributes all these gifts. He alone decides which gift each person should have. The human body has many parts, but the many parts make up one body. So it is with the body of Christ. Some of us are Jews, some are Gentiles, some are slaves, and some are free. But we have all been baptized into one body by one Spirit, and we all share the same Spirit. So the other side of this metaphor is straightening out our perspective of ourselves. He starts by ramming home this point that we are all diverse. We've got different backgrounds, different personalities, different gifts, different purpose in the church, but we're all motivated and called and empowered by the same Spirit. We've got the same DNA as cells in one body. And we're not just diverse, we're unified. And because we're unified, we're not effective despite diversity, we're effective because of it. It's the way God created us. We need our differences, as it goes on to say. Yes, the body has many parts, not just one part. If the foot says, I am not a part of the body because I am not a hand, that does not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear says, I am not a part of the body because I am not an eye, would it make it any less part of the body? If the whole body were an eye, how would you hear? If the whole body were an ear, how would you smell anything? But our bodies have many parts, and God has put each part just where he wants it. How strange a body would be if it only had one part. Yes, there are many parts, but only one body. The eye can never say to the hand, I don't need you. The head can never say to the feet, I don't need you. We need the church, and the church needs us. We all contribute to the life and the growth of the collective, which means we're all needed, we all need, and we all belong. You have a part to play, so play it. Don't deprive the church of what God wants to give through you, and don't deprive yourself of what God wants to give you through the church. A foot is still a foot whether it's attached to the body or not, but it is a darn sight more functional when it's attached. If we cut our foot off, it would eventually shrivel up and decompose. Without the sustenance of blood throwing to it, its cells would die from lack of oxygen and nutrients. The foot can't live without the body, just like the body can't walk the way it was designed to without the foot. To quote myself from The Perfect Exchange, I have made it in life. People say all the time, you don't have to go to church to be a Christian. That's true. A fish is still a fish, whether it's in the ocean or on a plate. But a healthy fish is found in the water. The community of believers is water for a follower of Jesus. Isn't it really frustrating when your past self seems smarter than your current self? Happens to me all the time at the moment. I don't think the point here is necessarily that you are a hand, know your place as a hand, and you will always be a hand. I don't think it's about whether you're on the hospitality team or the worship roster. I think it's that you personally, the way you were created and the gifts that you've been given, belong in the body of God's people. You can't be who you were designed to be outside of the body, and it can't be who it's designed to be outside of if you're not there. You are connected with the rest of Jesus' followers like a body of woven veins, muscles, bones, skin, all of it deeply connected. It's not like a coupled up train. It's connected by to function by God's design. And we know that a metaphor is a rigid and two-dimensional likeness of something. The church is not a body, but it is like a body. And so we know that we move cities and we join different churches and the way we serve changes. But the truth that the church functions like an organism, that doesn't change. And then the rest of this passage says, in fact, some parts of the body that seem weakest and least important are actually the most necessary. And the parts we regard as least honourable are those we clothe with the greatest care. So we carefully protect those parts that should not be seen, while the more honourable parts do not require this special care. So God has put the body together with such that extra honour and care are given to those parts that have less dignity. This makes for harmony among the members, so that all the members care for each other. If one part suffers, all the other parts suffer with it. And if one part is honoured, all the parts are glad. All of you together are Christ's body, and each of you is part of it. It's like Paul is shaking his readers at this point and saying, come on, get it. You're not all the same. Don't try to be. You are gloriously and uniquely God-designed and placed. Don't let your uniqueness puff you up or put you down. Stop comparing and competing for status and favour. Don't be jealous of other people's jobs or gifts or think that someone else is more or less valuable because of the way that God is using them. And yeah, this is what I need to hear as much as it's what I need to hear too. In a body, there is no part that is stepping on other parts to get ahead. They all serve each other in a delicate and complex balance of mutual dependence and service. There's no winning body member. We all succeed together, and when we hurt, we all hurt. I think watching what's happened to my dad this week, I think they figured out that it was a ruptured tendon that introduced infection into his blood and possibly his bone. And then the body kind of shuts itself down a bit because it's poison blood and it doesn't want poison blood to flow to the rest of the body. So his heart rate dropped like crazy and he had to have all these meds to get his heart rate up again. And meanwhile, he's vomiting and he's hallucinating and he's all these things. Like, one part of the body is suffering. It started down here in his foot, but it's now a whole body thing. And then on the other hand, my experience, I knew exactly when Rosemary had sent out the prayer text because I got a whole lot of encouraging texts at that moment. And it's like, yes, we all hurt when one part hurts, but also we all have the strength of the rest of the body when we need it. Knowing there's the prayer and the support of you guys means that I can lean on your strength when I'm not, which is really, really cool. Paul rehashes the point here. Because of the privilege and authority God has given me, I give each of you this warning. Don't think you're better than you really are. Be honest in your evaluation of yourselves, measuring yourselves by the faith God has given us. Just as our bodies have many parts and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We are many members of one body and we all belong to each other. In his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing things well. More blatantly this time, he's saying, be honest in the way that you see yourself as part of the church. Get your head right that you're only a small part of a bigger organism, but on the other hand, you are a necessary part. And so why? Why does he keep stressing this idea? What's the point? I think he says it in Ephesians 4. Now, these are the gifts Christ gave to the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. This will continue until we all come to such a unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. Then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced by people when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like the truth. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of this body, the church. He makes the whole church fit together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts to grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. Paul's saying that when we function as a unified body, we mature and we grow spiritually. We become more Christ-like as we serve each other in God's life-giving love. And we need to become more mature so that we can stand firm in our faith. Immature faith is vulnerable. It can be led astray, tricked, disillusioned. I sometimes picture the church as like a flock of sheep with Jesus as its shepherd. And when we're all sticking together, we're strong. But when we wander off by ourselves, then we're susceptible to getting lost or attacked or not finding the food and water that we need. But this picture of the body is more than about survival. It's about growth. It's about promise. It's about purpose. It's about God's perfect design. We're simply better together. We were made for unity with God and with people. I think in our culture now, we like to separate off the spiritual experience and make it a purely or a deeply internal, individual, personal, private thing. And it is that. It really, really is. I'm sure we all believe that. But so much of the language of the Bible is collective. Jesus' work for us is as a unified yet diverse whole. And I think that's one of God's great mysteries. Jesus could have done all of this by himself without anyone's help, but he chose to partner with us. I really don't know why, other than it's his better way. He could have saved us as individuals, but he's chosen to intertwine our lives and stories together. His plan for restoration of the world is planted in marriages and families and churches and nations and people groups and communities. And we'll keep coming back to these verses in Hebrews. Let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep his promise. Let us think of ways to motivate each other to acts of love and good works. And let us not neglect our meeting together, as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. And it's amazing to me how often in the New Testament you see the urging not to give up. You'd think that these people who either had met Jesus or knew someone who had wouldn't have needed so much encouragement to simply stick with it, you know? You'd think that their faith would be so strong and vibrant that there would be nothing that could break it. But these people were vulnerable to getting off track, to being sucked in by dodgy theology, worn out by the daily grind, fallen out with others, or just running out of steam, like us. Over and over we hear, don't give up, don't be led astray. And how do we guard against that? We stick with the body. We encourage each other. We help each other grow in faith. We call each other out. We inspire each other to worship. We use all of the love gifts that have been lavished on us by the Holy Spirit. Prophecy, word of knowledge, discernment, tongues, interpretation of tongues, hospitality, helping, teaching. So many of them. These gifts are here to help us love well. They're here to help us build each other up. And they might happen as part of a structured Sunday meeting, or they might not. So we might have to make space for them in our lives, in our everyday lives, like a guy selling rugs in Porirua. If building up others is central to being a Jesus follower, then we need to take initiative and find ways to use whatever the Spirit has given us to give. We don't need to wait for ministry time or to turn your turn on the roster. You are already the body, and you already have a place and a call here in this group and in the world. So let's wrap it all up. I think that there are two main points we can take from the metaphor as church of the body. First, it puts Jesus in his proper perspective, the place of all authority and honour, the head of the church. He is the one into whom and out of whom we all grow. Second, it puts us in our proper perspective. We are diverse yet unified, each of us playing only a small part in a bigger organism. yet we're all necessary. We need the church and it needs us. And learning to get on and function with others is what makes us mature and strong in faith. Being part of a church is not an optional extra. It is central to who we are as followers of Jesus. And I'm not talking about attending church on Sundays, although that's part of it, and it is kind of counterproductive to try and be part of the church without going to church. But I'm talking about connecting, participating, giving to the good of God's people and the work of the church in the world. I'm talking about seeing our personal call in our lives as not simply individual, but connected to God's call in his body. What if we changed our thinking from what service does the church owe me to what have I been given for the good of God's people? How would our lives be changed if we really changed our thinking of church as something we attend to something we belong in, like being part of a family or a body member? I don't know if I've done this any justice at all. I guess what I'm trying to say is, look up. Look higher, look bigger. This isn't about you or me. At the same time, as it is taking action in you and me, Jesus' plan for his body, for his bride, for his family, for his temple is bigger and more beautiful than anything we've seen or dared imagine. And you're invited to be part of its unfolding glory as he redeems and transforms the church, right here in you and me together. That's all I've got to say about it.